Well, have you ever heard the term pregnant passage? This is very much a pregnant passage. It's loaded. There are things hidden within that are incredibly intricate and complex and woven by God himself. We're reading from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet declared by God, confirmed through the very prophecies that he gives. He is a true prophet of the living God. To be a prophet literally means to be the mouthpiece of God. He is speaking the words of God to us. And God has a couple of things that he wants to share with us. They are complex. They are deep. Some of it is hidden, but it is all to be revealed. And we are going to experience that today as we go through this. Hi, Mom and Dad. Hello to everyone out there on the internet. We welcome you, and once again, welcome here to Kanata Baptist Church. If this is your first time, we would certainly appreciate it if you'd go check out the welcome table, maybe after service. Just say hi. Say, hey, it's my first time. What do you got for me? And we'll see. We'll see what we can do. There's probably some info that we can help you take some next steps if you're thinking about joining with our community of faith. Well, this is a season for a lot of things right now. In some ways, it is not for the faint of heart. Our students are cramming for finals. They have assignments that are due. So in my day, it was always like, well, as long as it was under the door. Bob, you had this, right? It slipped under the door by such and such a time. And I'm sure that Dr. Williams had a pile of papers that were rammed under his door. And actually, that pile there would be actually quite symbolic of the state of his office. what an amazing man, Dr. Roy Williams. Well, our students are cramming for finals. They're handing in those assignments, and they're getting report cards for the semester. Teachers are holding on to make it to a much-needed and deserved break. If you're a teacher out there, God bless you. That break is coming. It is coming soon. Business owners are looking at the balance sheet, hoping that this year ends in the black. Many business owners are carefully and closely watching that ledger this year. Moms and dads are wondering if they will have enough to get them through Christmas and the holiday. You can take that for whatever way you want. Hey, did you remember to get ready for winter? You know, preparing for the winter as a kid was actually one of my favorite times of the year. It would involve being at my Aunt Mary and Uncle Lewis' house, and every year, the beginning of preparations for winter began by taking a trip out to Fisher Hill to get a truckload of sand. Now, mainly it was my favorite time of year because my Aunt Mary would always pack a lunch to share with everyone when we got to Fisher Hill. But chief and primarily, it was in order to get sand to bank around the house, their old, wonderful house with its stone foundation. Well, my uncle would put these troughs, wooden troughs, around the house, and then we would spend the rest of the day, because I have to say, he didn't like drive himself to get it done as quickly as possible, but we would spend the rest of the day, and he would tell me stories, and we would load the troughs up to a certain level with sand around the house. sand around the house, the foundation, to withstand the deep, dark cold that was eventually going to siege the old stone foundation. As I said, Aunt Mary would also pack a lunch. And I'm pretty sure I spent more time thinking about how old I actually was. I spent more time asking about the lunch than I ever did really shoveling piles of sand. The other wonderful thing about winter preparations was that it meant Christmas was coming. Although for a little kid, that seemed like almost an eternity away. Well, today I find myself, and this week I found myself reminiscing about, I want to be careful in saying this, reminiscing about better times. I definitely was reminiscing about simpler ways. And as I get my list out and I'm checking it twice, it's neither naughty or nice, it's just full of things. Right? Lights and decorations inside the house and outside the house. Don't ask me about the outside the house. That's another conversation. Put away the lawn furniture and don't forget about the shrubs. You can ask me about the shrubs later another time. They will all need to be covered. Did you pick up what the dog put down? Will the car fit in the garage? Don't forget to coordinate with the family calendar, as there will be more events this month than we are normally used to, right? So being prepared for all of those things will put out some fires. That reminds me, what about the winter tires? So down to the garage I travel, book an appointment, which will not be for today or tomorrow. And just as I begin to unravel, I look at the bill and I see the price. And the manager says, with almost a smirk on his face, "That price is more than fair." And I think to myself, he's right. They've worked out a price that was fair, and then they charged me more. Does life feel like that? Do you get to a point where you wish for some simpler time when the only thing you had on your mind was when you would get to eat that lunch that your Aunt Mary had packed for you? Well, the nation of Israel, in this chapter, they are feeling the full brunt of that. The deep, dark cold of darkness is blowing through the foundation of their house. And they have not prepared. The nation of Israel was feeling that. By this time, the Assyrians have come in and they've conquered the land, and the Jews have suffered greatly at the hands of their cruel attackers. Now, the land located between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, as we read in this passage, is essentially the territory of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And they have a lot going on. The people have been attacked. Some have been killed. They've definitely been conquered. Their people have been displaced, not only locally, but regionally. And everything that they worked so hard to preserve has been taken away almost in a moment. Now, the Assyrians, the superpower of the day, had a practice of actually repopulating conquered territories with peoples from other conquered territories. And this was a way of keeping everyone off balance, unable to mount a resistance or a rebellion, and they became a melting pot of syncretism and culture and mores, and very pluralistic. If we actually look at the chapters, the previous chapter of Isaiah, actually, down to the end of chapter 8, we see how devastating this was to Israel. And it's not that this wasn't already going on, but it becomes even more prevalent in the society as it is more and more displaced. One theologian writes, "The terrible fate that could overtake the people is therefore described in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8. This takes place in the land that has no dawn, but instead has darkness. Instead, there is hunger, thirst, and misery showing itself in physical as well as spiritual deprivation. The people's hearts are darkened, and their spirit is greatly disturbed. They turn on their own king, their sinful king, and they curse him. But they also turn on the true and living God, and they curse and forsake God." Now, we read in this preceding passage in chapter 8 that the practice of spiritualism, or the consulting of spirits by way of mediums, witches, and wizards, had been taking place in the northern tribes of Israel. As we've spoken about earlier when we spoke about spiritual warfare, right, we understand that when darkness has a foothold, this can develop into a stronghold, which will produce darkness, despair, and destruction. These are dark times indeed for the people of Israel. Watch what Isaiah declares next. This is our passage, chapter 9, reading from verse 1 to 7. Now, I want you to not only hear what I'm seeing, I want you to see what I'm saying. So I don't want you to only hear these words. I want you to watch. My words are not misplaced. "Although I thought we were just getting sand for me to play with and to hear my Aunt Mary to get my little toy cars out of the winterized foundation sand around the house. And although I thought that really the trip was just for a picnic lunch because my Uncle Lewis loved to have a snack, we were actually preparing to beat the cold of the night." Look at the words of the prophet. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." He says, "In the past, he," that is God, "he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." That's the northern 10 tribes. That's the kingdom of Israel. He says, "But in the future, he," that is God again, "will honor Galilee of the Gentiles." Well, why wouldn't he just call it Naphtali? Why wouldn't he just call it what he's called it before? Zebulun and Naphtali. Now all of a sudden he's changing it to Galilee of the Gentiles. He says, "By the way of the sea along the Jordan." Well, it's because Isaiah's making a prophecy here. He's talking about Samaritans. Do you see that? Look for that. Right? This is a prophecy. This hasn't happened yet. He's talking about Samaritans, the people that the Assyrians bring into the territory to make it not Jewish anymore. Isaiah declares that the very way, quote unquote, W-A-Y, way, the highway that they use to run these people from one territory to the other, the highway that runs from Damascus to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, will be made glorious. You can't miss seeing this. The prophet is not declaring this about Judah or Jerusalem, not Ephraim or Benjamin. That, by the way, those were all the good ones, quote unquote. No, he says Galilee is the place where the light will enter the world. The Samaritans will bring light into the world. That's spectacular. See, the people of God rather hated and despised the people of Galilee because they were of mixed race. Even in Jesus' day, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, it is still referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. And it is placed here within what we refer to as the Emmanuel sign, right? These are the prophecies about the virgin will give birth, or the virgin will be pregnant and give birth to a son. And this prophecy of Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the Samaritans, this prophecy is right in the middle of all of that. And even in Jesus' day, we read in Matthew 4:15, it is still referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. Placed here within the Emmanuel sign, this becomes of the greatest theological importance. Light is coming into the world. Now there is darkness, but then there will be light. This light, this great light that they will see, will be able to penetrate the darkness. For we read, those who walk and dwell in the land of darkness will suddenly see a great light. This is the light of new life. This is the light of the glory of God. This is the light of new hope. So Isaiah declares that these people, though they walk in darkness, have suddenly seen a great light. Well, the image and concept of light floods Scripture, right? From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, we are flooded with the description of light. In particular, and let me share just a few of these, the image and concept of light floods Scripture from beginning to end. In Genesis 1, verse 3, creation is described as the victory of light over darkness, even in the very beginnings of creation. Light is referred to as victorious. God himself reveals his nature as light because he is the light of light and the source of all life. We read this in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. He is the light of Israel. We read just a chapter beyond in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 17. And in the New Testament, of course, we know Jesus referred to as the light of the world. John chapter 1, that very famous chapter that parallels Genesis 1. John chapter 8. And of course, Revelation chapter 21 refers to the light of Jesus. As believers, we are to turn our hearts, as believers, we are to turn our hearts and walk in the light of Christ and in turn become ourselves a light for the world, right? We read this in Matthew 5 and also in Ephesians chapter 5. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world to those who trust and follow him. So, the grace and salvation to come that Isaiah refers to will deliver the people from the yoke of bondage and oppression. And of course, for the history of the nation of Israel, we see a number of times that God does this. And in particular, this is no coincidence. This is on purpose, with purpose, by God himself. He talks about Midian. He talks about Gideon and the defeat of the Midianites. Right? If you remember the story of Gideon, against all odds, and in the most unorthodox way, do you remember how Gideon defeats the Midianites? Right? He has his army, and God keeps shrinking it and shrinking it and shrinking it until it's a very small group. And then, without a single blow, without a single sword being drawn, they shatter their what? Their clay pots to what? Reveal lanterns of light, and God does the rest. And the Midianites are defeated. That's a great picture for us of what God has done for us. Grace and salvation to come to deliver us from the yoke and oppression of sin. Now, of course, they had experienced that a number of times in their history, with the Egyptians in the time of Moses, the Midianites during the time of Gideon in Judges, and now during the time of the Assyrians. And Isaiah says, the mighty act of God, the thing that only God can do, is going to come this way. It's going to come by way of a baby. A son will be given by God, and the government will be upon the shoulder of this baby. Now, is this government of the world, or is this the government of the kingdom of God? Well, ultimately, it's both, but we will not get into that just at this moment. But chief and primarily, Jesus has come to establish the government of the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our lives. And so Isaiah gives this baby four titles. This is the kind of baby who will come to establish the kingdom of God in our hearts. He'll be Wonderful Counselor. Now, wonderful in Hebrew means that it's actually not of this world. So the kind of counselor that is coming, the one who will have wisdom, is not going to be of this world. He's going to have divine wisdom. A counselor is a wise person who employs their wisdom to govern his or her people, or the people given under their authority. This divine wisdom, the kind that according to Proverbs 3:19, is the wisdom that founded, established, and sustains the earth. Wonderful wisdom given by God himself. So this baby will be the personification of wisdom. He will be wisdom. He'll also be mighty God. His divine nature is clearly expressed here in this title, linking him with Emmanuel, God with us. But our English language has difficulty completely relaying what mighty actually means, right? And so you name your son Owain, mighty warrior. That's actually kind of what this title for this baby means. The El in Elohim typically refers to the plural of God. And we can express that, again, not to be dogmatic, but we can express it in a couple of different ways. We can look at that and say, oh, the plural of God, well, that's referring to the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sure, I can totally agree with that. But it might also mean that God has many attributes. He is a God of many strengths, many attributes. And so here we find not Elohim plural, but we find El is singular. So the singular comes to mean more like mighty God is, he's the one who will personally fight the battle. He is the mighty warrior or the divine warrior. God fights for us. That's why Isaiah refers to the battle in Midian. They did nothing. They shattered a pot and shone their light. And God did everything else. This baby is going to do everything that they cannot do. He will fight the battle for them. He is everlasting Father. He is our parent. We are his children. And that will not change. He is the everlasting Father, always there for us. And this baby who will have the government upon his shoulders, is the Prince of Peace. Now we need to understand what peace means. This peace here is shalom, right? And many cultures have this concept, right? Muslim culture has this concept, salam, right? As-salam, peace, peace. It is a wonderful greeting. It's a wonderful greeting to be shared with one another. Shalom, he is the Son of Peace, right? He's the Prince of Peace. So the King of Peace, his boy is the Prince of Peace. Peace in biblical terms means wholeness, harmony, or completion. So with this baby, we get wholeness. We're complete. We are in harmony, not only with one another, but with the Creator God. This baby has quite a pedigree. He is the legitimate king to David's throne, and to his reign there will be no end. His kingdom will have perfect justice and righteousness. Isaiah declares a vision for Israel that is really too wonderful to describe and really too wonderful for them. It's too wonderful for us to describe, and it is also too wonderful for us. And oh, I wonder, as we get ready, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the deep, dark darkness? Are you prepared? This baby that we're talking about is Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the one who is the answer to everything you need. His wisdom is more than enough for you and for me. He is the mighty God. He is the one who has and will personally fight for you. He has beaten death. He has conquered the darkness. And when we place our trust and our faith in him, we can walk with him in the light of life. He is your Father both now and forever. He will never stop loving you. He's never going to give you up. He's never going to let you down. I will stop there. He will never stop loving you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do you want peace? Do you want real, true peace? When you know that you know that the one who is in control is the one who is more than fair. Wouldn't you want to run to him? God has prepared what is just and right, and through Jesus, he offers to us what is more than fair. It is life-giving and eternal. Now, I don't know where you are in your preparations. You might be at a point in your life and you're actually thinking that taking your life is a viable option. I want you to know that Jesus can change that radically for you. He's more than fair. Perhaps you've done something in your life that you're ashamed of. And every day you wake up and you wonder, is today the day that everyone's going to find out about that thing? God is more than fair. He is just. And his mercy and his love and his grace is more than you could ever hope or imagine. It's through his kindness that we are led to repentance. Scripture tells us so. Advent is a time of preparation. We are preparing for Jesus to arrive. Are you ready for him? So the early church, as they prepared for Advent, Advent pointed them to the coming of the King. And as much as they were preparing to remember his coming, they were preparing for his coming. Are you ready for him? Do you know him? He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. May we have peace in our hearts and our lives as we come to him. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, may we receive through Jesus more than we could ever hope or imagine today. Father, whatever is going on, however way, Lord, we are ill prepared, Lord, would we stop trying to fight that battle? Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you and let you fight that battle for us. Father, give us what you desire for us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your presence. Lord, we want Jesus to reign in our hearts, both now and forevermore. We pray as we prepare. In Jesus' name, amen.